Today we're going to speak on the topic, Preach the Preaching That I Bid Thee, and that is a direct quotation, citation from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 3. I'm going to take up and read as we begin this morning from the book of Jonah, not a book that we read from very often or study, but a great book of God in the Bible. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Interesting the description here, because as it opens, the Bible says, as you note, the second time the word of the Lord came to him. You remember the first time Jonah fled when God told him to go to Nineveh and preach to them. And I suppose, and down through the years, I've read a good many people who apparently agree with me on the topic, so I must be right, that Jonah must have thought that the people would actually believe him and would actually act exactly, precisely as they did. And Jonah did not want those people to be delivered from their sins. He did not want those people to be delivered from death. He wanted to see Nineveh punished. And so he didn't go preach the first time. But the second time God calls him to this cause, he does exactly what he is told. And you remember the swallowing of Jonah the first time by the great fish was on account of the fact that he fled from God. And he didn't do what God told him to do. So this time, God told him to go and to preach. And this time, he did exactly what he was told. Arise, and go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That's critical, and that is, you might say, the key to understanding what we're going to have to say this morning. God told Jonah exactly what to preach. Chapter 3, verse 2 says exactly that. God doesn't tell people to go preach and then forget to tell them what to preach. It just doesn't work that way. He doesn't leave people free to select anything, any passing whim that may enter their minds and say, you know what, I think I'll preach on this or that or the other. I don't mean to say by that preachers are not given a certain amount of flexibility in the presentation of the message, for they are. But it does mean that the essence of the message, the essential message of proclamation, is clearly defined. Otherwise, the fellow ought to stay home. Because God has given a message that needs to be delivered, and that message needs to be presented. No doubt about it. So God told Jonah what he was to preach. And that's important for us. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And so in this case, in the case of Jonah, it's plain again that as far as he was concerned, he knew exactly what he was to say. And so his instructions were, as it were, very specific. The Lord did not, in a general, indefinite way, tell him, go speak to those people. Rather, he said, preach the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah also was limited as to what God said here. He could not add to it. He could not subtract anything from it. He could not devitalize its message by toning it down, if you will. Preach the preaching that I bid thee. Well, what does that mean? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 4 of the book. Because what that tells us is that we have there the essence of the message that was delivered. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown or shall be destroyed, depending upon the version that you have. Jonah 3, verse 4. That's the message. That's the essence of it. Preach the preaching that I bid thee. And what is that preaching? The preaching is, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now you can understand why that's important. The people had 40 days. That's it. After 40 days, off with them. They're gone. So they've got some time to think about it, yes. But the message is very plain and clear as to what the ultimate outcome is going to be. Either they will repent of their evils, or in 40 days, this city's going down. And so the messengers of God, when you talk about the lesson that we can gain from that, the messengers of God throughout time and space, whether human or divine or both for that matter, have always been restricted by the will of God. They have had, and even in our own time, don't have freedom to speak what they want. They have the freedom to speak the will of God, but that's all. Secondly, when you look at the Bible as a whole, interestingly enough, you see that two divine persons in the Godhead are restricted in a sense as well. Let me show you that. First of all, Jesus, the Son of God, God the Father, told him what he was to proclaim. If you have your Bible, look with me at the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 7. There the Bible says, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Now that passage is a citation from the Old Testament, and it is reflective of the message of the Son when he came to earth. And it's messianic from the Old Testament and speaks of the gist of who he is and what he is. He as a messenger of God, "Lo, I am come to do thy will, O God." And so you see that reflected in the teachings of Christ along this line. Let's take John 5 verse 30 for an example. It says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just." Now watch this. "Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." So he said, wait a minute, I thought he was a person in the Godhead. Yes, he is. But he has a mission. He has an earthly task to complete. God sent him into the world. The human side of him especially has this responsibility. And that responsibility is to do the will of the Father who sent him. Now we see that reflected in many other passages. John 7, verse 16. "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." My doctrine is not mine. My teaching is not mine, but him that sent me. Again, John 8, 28. "As my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Once more, John 12 and verse 49. "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I shall speak." After a while, you begin to get the idea here. And we could use other passages as well. But certainly you have the idea. He is God the Son. He is deity. But these scriptures show conclusively that Jesus spoke and did only those things which the Father commanded. His freedom of action to do and to teach was restricted or limited by God's will. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, the Bible says, because the Lord had anointed him to preach. But he, even though he was the only begotten Son of God, could preach only the good tidings which the Father had authorized him to proclaim. God was the ultimate author of the message. But then I take you to another person in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, "You mean to tell me the same is true with regard to the Holy Spirit?" I would aver that it is. That it is absolutely that. The Holy Spirit is limited in his teaching to the will of the Father. Now once again, I take you this time to John chapter 14 and verse 26. And giving the promise of the coming of the Spirit, here is what Jesus said about him and his work. He said, "The Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Now wait, because this helps you to understand it. God sent the Son into the world, and he told him what to do. God the Father sent the Spirit into the world, he told him what he was to do. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple idea. And so it says, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. And so he'll just come up with it as he goes along, and whatever he wants to tell you, he'll tell you. No, that's not what it says. It says just the opposite. Listen again. He shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself. Did you hear it? He will not speak from himself. He said, but what things soever he shall hear, these things he shall speak. And he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He'll declare to you coming things, he says. But he tells them that he'll tell you this based on what the Father's told him. Now, so you see there in chapter 16, verse 13, which I forgot to note on the thing there, but still cited it. The point is that he will hear them and they will be declared. So the Holy Spirit as a teacher, again, is limited, restricted to God's will. What things soever he shall hear is what his instruction will consist of. In no way now does this diminish his divinity. He is still God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. But God is all in all and unified in his message. What one says, the other says. What the Father says, the Son says. What the Son says, the Spirit says. And you can do that every which way, and it comes out the same. So perfect is the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that this is possible. Thirdly, we need to understand that even the apostles and angels were given the essence of what they were to say. The word apostle itself means one who is sent. By definition then, God has given these men their message. I take you back again to John 14, verse 26, where we were a moment ago. He says, "But the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you, the apostles, all things, and will bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you." So as these men write, especially as you consider for our purposes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how is it that they came up with what they did? He said, ultimately, the Spirit of God was overseeing the project. In the writing of Matthew, in the writing of Mark, in the writing of Luke, and in the writing of John, that he was overseeing every step of their activities. He was seeing to it and teaching them all things, and yet at the same time, bringing to remembrance, as he put it, all that I said to you. Now, when you think about the angels themselves, what is an angel? Well, the Greek word angel is from the term in Greek, angelos. And angelos means someone who is a messenger. The same is true in the Hebrew. The word malach in Hebrew means one who's a messenger. And so it's kind of confusing sometimes, because sometimes the messenger is a human messenger, and at other times the messenger is an angelic messenger. That is to say, a heavenly messenger who is an angel. And there's obviously a distinction. You know, you could hand Sam here this morning a message, say, "Would you take it back to so-and-so?" And if he took it back to so-and-so, he's the messenger. He's the angel in a sense. But not an angelic messenger. Just ask his mom and dad, I'm sure some. They'll tell you. But the point of it is that you have human messengers and you have divine messengers, don't you? And we understand the difference between them. And yet at the same time, we appreciate the fact that in both instances, that someone is taking a message from one to the other. That is to say, if I give you a message to tell somebody else, it's important that you tell them what I said to them. If I tell them, go tell so-and-so to say hello and say, well, Dan said to tell you you're ugly. Well, that doesn't work, does it? Because it gets me in trouble in the first place. But in the second place, it's a problem because it's not what I said. It's certainly not what I said. So a messenger has the responsibility to deliver the message. It's not that difficult, is it? In the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 19, the Bible says, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. Now we all know the name Gabriel. He's a great archangel. And so here in Luke 1, verse 19, in giving the message, he says, that stand in the presence of God, he says, and I was sent to speak unto thee and to bring thee these good tidings. What was Gabriel, who was very close to God, an angel of God, but very close to God, what we call sometimes an angel of the presence or an archangel? The Bible describes him, in this case, as still, in his essence, a messenger. He said, I've got a message for you. Here it is. Here's the message. So he's being faithful in his task as a messenger. Apostles and angels then can proclaim only the message of God. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. Watch it. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 8. Here Paul says, but though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, down through the years, this passage of Scripture has frequently been cited to speak to those of the Mormon persuasion. Now, why is that? The reason is because they claim to have a message from an angel whose name was Moroni. And this angel supposedly gave a whole new system of religion that is altogether different from Christianity. Altogether different from what Jesus and the apostles delivered in the first century. And so what's interesting about this is the warning is very specifically directed to anyone who claims to have spoken as a result of an angel. Let me take it a step further. There's very much interest in recent days about the Muslim religion. What is the Muslim religion? It is a 6th to 7th century instance of a man who claims that angels spoke to him. Angels gave him what ultimately came to be composed as, or comprised as, what we today call the Quran. This book of the Muslim religion that exalts Muhammad as a greater prophet than Jesus. So Mormonism and the religion of Islam are very comparable in that respect. So you have two religions that claim to have an angel of God speaking to someone with a whole new view on religion. And that's exactly the thing that Paul was warning against here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. But let's take it a step further here. And we see that sort of thing in many other passages of Scripture, but I want to kind of pass over this one and go to the modern preacher situation here. Jude verse 3. Jude verse 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. And so we make the point, if God will not permit an apostle, he will not permit an angel, he'll not permit the Holy Spirit, and he'll not even permit his own son to depart from the essence of the message and come up with some whole new system and change everything that God had set in order before, then it's clear to us in our time that God restricts us as regard those things. That's why Jude verse 3 is so important. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now watch what it says there. The faith, it's one in number. He says which was once delivered. That much is clear and that's easy. But he said once for all delivered of the saints. Now what does that mean? Well, interestingly enough, the Greek word that is found in that passage is one that's found repeatedly in the New Testament, and it's found especially in the book of Hebrews. In fact, if you want to get a concordance out, look it up sometime. It's several times in Hebrews, and it's clearly here. It's the word hapax. And hapax means in Greek, not just once, it means once for all. That's why it's translated that way in your Bible. Once for all delivered to the saint. And so it means once for all time, once for all people, once for all cultures, once for all circumstances, you name it, however you want to say it, once for all. That's it. There is a period at the end of the sentence there. And it's not possible for that sentence to just go on interminably and for me to make whatever changes I want to make based upon my opinions and attitudes of things. And so it's critical that we understand what that means. So I can take you to a few passages and show you just what it means. Titus 2 verse 1, the Bible says, "But speak thou the things which befit the sound doctrine." Now here we go. We're moving forward in time. Remember what we said a moment ago about Jude 3? Once for all delivered to the saints. Paul is an older man now. He is soon to die. He'll depart the scene. Younger men will take over the work. Timothy is one of them. What does he tell him? He said, "Speak thou the things which befit sound doctrine." The sound doctrine. It's very clear that the doctrine is kind of boring as far as a lot of people are concerned. In other words, it's not dynamic. It doesn't permit you to just make whatever changes you want to it. Which makes it pretty unexciting to a certain mode of thinking. Because you mean to tell me I can't make it what I want to make it into? You know, a lot of people have this idea of religion that it's like Lego. You know, you can buy a box of Legos, and the limit is your imagination. Say a kid sits down, he says, "I think I'm going to make a car out of mine." And the other kid says, "No, I'm going to make a house out of mine." Somebody else says, "Well, I'm going to make a bridge out of mine." That's the way a lot of people view religion. They see it as a Lego box. I can do whatever I want to with it. And when they find out that you can't, speak out of the things which befit the sound doctrine. You don't just have a total freedom to do whatever you want to do. He said, just stick with that. Well, it's important that we reflect that. And it's found 1,000 times in the New Testament. When Paul addressed the church at, he addressed the elders of the church at Ephesus, the Bible tells us in the 20th chapter of Acts that these Ephesian elders gathered to meet him, and then he addressed them. And he said several things that are important. I just want to isolate a thing or two here. In verse 32, he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now you can stop right there. He said, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Why? Because it's able to build you up. Why? Because it's able to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's why. But stick with it. Don't go beyond it. It has to be faithfully transmitted from one generation to the next. And that was the very thing he was addressing there. He was telling those elders. And that Ephesian church at this point, you remember Paul had spent about 3 years with those brethren. 2.5 to 3.5 years with them over a course of time. And he had worked in that city of Ephesus, and he had been away from them now for a while, and he came back, met with the elders. So they were close friends, close associates over time. Maybe Paul had perhaps appointed every one of those guys. Maybe had appointed most of them, but not all. And he left Timothy, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, he left Timothy to work at Ephesus. That was such a critically important congregation. And in the course of things, he said in 2:2 of 2 Timothy, "The things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same," hear it now, and that's the word. If you want to underscore something, underscore that. "The same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What you have had delivered to you, what you've heard among many witnesses, the same. Somebody says, "Well, that's boring and monotonous." Yes, it is, but it's fidelity, it's faithfulness, it's integrity. It's the message that God gave to be delivered. Again, 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me." This is just too boring for some people. Just can't seem to do it. "Hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me." Oh, I like to give it a little twist of my own. A lot of people say, "Oh no, won't work. Not satisfactory at all." Chapter 6, verse 3. He said, "If any man teaches a different doctrine and consents not to sound words." Notice, a different doctrine consents not to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how far it goes back? It goes back to the words of Jesus. He said, "To the doctrine which is according to godliness." He is puffed up, knowing nothing. Now, you know, it's important for us at times to diagnose a condition. What's wrong with that guy? Paul says, here's what it is. He's proud. He's puffed up. He's too proud to do what God tells him to do. And so he is puffed up, knowing nothing. He thinks he knows something, but he said he doesn't know a thing. Somebody says, "But he sounds so scholarly. He sounds so impressive." I'll tell you, he's too scholarly if he's more scholarly than Paul or Peter or James or John. He's too scholarly. But he's so smooth. Well, maybe he's more smooth than Paul was, or Peter was, or James was. Some preachers today try to avoid all doctrinal preaching, as they pull it. But they avoid it like the plague, as I've heard one fellow say. They preach only exhortation and encouragement. And that's good to preach that. But to preach that to the exclusion of the other things that must be preached, that's a problem. There's got to be a time and a place for both. But they want all of their preaching, as they put it, to be positive. But that's not what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul wrote, "Preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." There's some negativity there. Reprove, rebuke. Sometimes there is a time when you must deal with sin as sin. And it just won't suffice to take it without, you know, one without the other. It's like making lemonade, but let's don't put any lemonade, any lemons in it. Or let's make beef stew. But I don't like beef, so let's put something else in there. What? How do you do that? What? By definition, it's not what we should have. And yet that's exactly what comes down the pike so often in our day. And so that kind of preaching that teaches doctrine, that sets forth what the Scriptures say, somebody says, "Well, that doesn't please folks today. A lot of folks don't like that kind of thing." And that may be right. But our usefulness is, in terms of what we're supposed to be and who we're supposed to be, is limited. 2 John 9 says, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God." Don't we realize that if we go off in a different direction and we separate from what the teaching of Christ was, how is that any different, ladies and gentlemen, from, let's say, Islam, where you depart from the teaching of Christ and you go into the teaching of Muhammad? And, you know, most Muslims don't even care what the scriptures teach. They care only what the Quran teaches and what Muhammad had to say. Well, that's inevitable. What Jesus said gets put in the background. And when you speak today with a modern Mormon, the Mormon, you know, I've sat down with them for hours. And we would speak and I would cite the scriptures and we would keep going to the scriptures. And it's like you're talking to a wall. Unless I'm quoting from the Pearl of Great Price or from the Book of Mormon or the Doctrines and the Covenants or one of their so-called sacred books, they don't care what the Bible says. Because at the end of the day, they believe Mormon doctrine, supposedly what the angel Moroni gave instead of what Jesus taught. Well, it's so very simple for us. If we're not careful, we depart from Christ and we're no longer in the doctrine of Christ. Let me say one final thing to you. It would not be appropriate for us to gather here as we have today without talking to you at least momentarily about the doctrine of Christ relative to your salvation. If you're in our crowd today and you are not a Christian yet, the Bible says something about your condition. And I, as God's messenger on this occasion, am under obligation to tell you the status of your soul. You'll remember that the Bible says in Acts 22 verse 16... that Saul, who later would become the Apostle Paul, but then was the rebellious Jewish enemy of the church, was told, "Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is God's message to you today, if you're outside of Christ. This man turned from a rebel to a disciple, turned from a rebel, an enemy of Christ, to a disciple of Jesus, and ultimately then the apostle of the Gentiles. But he was told, just like everyone else, arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That may be what you need to do today.